We've been talking through a series called That's What He Said. It's the words of Jesus. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5. And the Sermon on the Mount primarily is a sermon that Jesus spoke, I think, pretty regularly. It's something that his disciples heard probably fairly often. And this is a condensed version, a summary of everything that he taught, and he would teach it over and over again. And this was specifically designed to speak towards Jewish people, people who were religious, and people who thought of themselves as higher than they ought to. A lot of the religious leaders and authorities, he wanted them to hear this message, and this message that a common person, a person like you and I, a Gentile even, somebody who's not even Jewish, could come into the presence of God Almighty. Could in fact enter into the holiest of holy places and commune personally with God Almighty himself. And Jesus's sermons are designed to take on the Ten Commandments and the law. And at this time, what you have is you have guys who have who were given the authority of leading Jerusalem and leading the Israelites in spiritual worship and in their devotion to God, and the Levites and the priests. And the Levites and the priests started just acting however they wanted to. In fact, they added to the law. So this morning I want to start out by just reading a little bit from Leviticus chapter 19, and it says this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And later on in verses 9, it says this. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges." Oh, sorry, hold on just a second. Yes. Okay, all right, sorry. Skipping down to, it says this, down in verses 17, 18, and 19, it's saying this: "Do not rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two different kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven with two different kinds of material." He's saying, do not interweave your life with the life of the world. And this is Old Testament. This is the law. This is Moses speaking the law. And he's saying this: listen, do not treat your neighbor poorly. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus in Matthew, as we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, he says this: "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go a mile with him, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Wait a second. "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Where was that in Leviticus? Where was that in the heart of the law back when God was speaking through Moses and saying, love your neighbor as yourself? They omitted specifically the as yourself portion of that piece of scripture. They omitted that. The Jewish leaders were saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was an addition. That's what they said. In fact, you see Jesus throughout the Sermon on the Mount say this over and over again. He says, you've heard it said. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. It's been said. You've heard it said. Once again, you've heard it said. What is that that he's talking about? He's talking about these leaders who are speaking to the people and telling them what the law is. And Jesus is coming back to that law and saying, listen, you're missing it. You're missing it. Your theology is wrong on the issue of divorce, on the issue of adultery, on the issue of marriage, on the issues of oaths, and how important it is to be a person of your word and a person of integrity. Your theology is wrong on the issue of God's heart for people. And who's he speaking to? The elite, the religious elite. And he's saying to them, hey, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. Well, the priests have taken that whole idea of neighbor and they broke it down to who is that? You see, in the Old Testament, it was stranger. If a stranger comes, that's what the rule was, the law was. Even if a stranger, a person you have never met before, approaches you, you're to love them the same way as if they were yourself. As if they were yourself. And when we're talking about that, we're not talking about feeding them and just taking care of their needs, because that's not what we're getting at here. And we're not even talking about loving ourselves and that's something that is called upon by God. We do that naturally because we're sinful people and we care about ourselves more than anything. We spend time talking about ourselves, looking at ourselves, doing whatever we can in order to make sure that we're taken care of. It's not an ordained thing by God to say, love yourself, okay? We're saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Care about them as much as, if not more, than you care about yourself. And that's a big deal. And who is our neighbor? The Israelites, the leaders in this Israelite nation, it kind of narrowed that down. And they started to say, your neighbor is anyone who is Jewish. Well, then they said, well, it's not just anyone who's Jewish, because later on in the New Testament, we hear that common people have been cursed. So it's not common people. It's now only the Jewish elite that Jesus is saying be to love as yourself. Is that right? No. That's what the Levites and that's what the priests would say, that it's only the upper echelon people, only the people who are like you, only the people who you relate with. Those are the people that you're to love. Everybody else hate. In fact, the Roman government decreed, they put out a statement declaring that Jewish people, that the nation of Israel hated anyone in the human race besides themselves. It became so pervasive, so deep in the core of their beliefs, that they were the elite chosen people, and that only those who were able to read and those who were able to write and those who were able to teach others, that those people were really the chosen people, and the common people have been cursed. And Jesus is coming in saying, listen, your theology is all wrong. God does not change. He said the same thing in Leviticus as he's saying now. He said the same thing in the Old Testament as I'm saying now. And you hear him say this. He says, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said. And then he says, but I say. He's saying, listen, your theology is off. I've got a new theology, and it's a theology of God's heart. And it's that heart that I want you to focus on and that I want us to focus on today. Our purpose in life is to deal with lost people, to tell lost people about who Jesus is. He says this, Jesus does in verse 43 and following in chapter 5. Says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than any other? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. He comes back to the main focus of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Righteousness, holiness, purity, humility. This lowering of ourselves so that God can exalt us up. This humbling of our pride so that God can build us up. If that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, he's saying, be holy, be holy. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus knows there's no way that we can be perfect. Our perfect only comes through him. Now, he says something that's intriguing here to me, especially for our generation. 4th of July, we just celebrated recently. And I was thinking about the 4th of July as we were sitting up on a ridge. We were sitting up over Creekside Golf Course. There's a couple of empty lots up there. And we just sat up there, and the fireworks were like right in our face. It was amazing, right over Creekside Golf Course. It's only like 2 blocks from our house, and we're sitting there watching these huge fireworks. And we could see for miles the fireworks that were going off, all of the illegal ones and all of the legal ones, and we're watching them all, and it's beautiful. But I started thinking about the fact that, man, what if I was actually there during the Revolutionary or Civil War, and I'm watching, and these are explosions, and people used to do this, right? People used to actually get their picnic baskets out and their picnic blankets, and they would go out on top of a hill, and they would watch the battle, thinking that it wasn't really going to, it wasn't really going to become this huge ordeal, but it became a huge ordeal, and people would watch, be spectators of the battle. Be spectators of the battle. And I started thinking about this and wondering, what if this was a real battle going on, that I'm watching all of these explosions happen? And you know, I mean, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the rockets bursting in air, right? And the flag was still standing there, even though all these rockets were bursting off everywhere. And we're celebrating our nation's independence and how we took that independence. And yet I started to ask myself, would I have been a spectator, or would I have been in the battle? Would I have chosen to sit on the sidelines, or would I have chosen to get into the midst of things? Would I just have watched and wondered how the outcome is going to, how it's going to all come about? Or would I get in there in the nitty-gritty and help people and pull people out and love people? And I think about the Civil War while I was reading this passage about loving your neighbor as yourself. How does brother shoot brother in the midst of a battle over something that it seems so nebulous when it comes to our nation and the individual ideologies? And I'm going to shoot you, and we're going to win and be victorious. For what? It's amazing to think about all of these battles, and that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle of unrighteousness versus righteousness, holiness versus unholiness. And we're sitting on the sidelines watching. Listen, our job is to engage this world in battle. To go and tell people who are lost, people who are living on borrowed time, waiting for this life to end, only to experience condemnation in the wrath of God and in hell forever. And are we sitting on the sidelines watching this take place, or are we in the trenches helping people? Going in and saying, hey, listen, I understand where you're at, and I love you anyway, but the risk is this. The risk is this. The risk is that this increasingly hostile world becomes disinterested in hearing the gospel. In fact, it has begun to reject the gospel entirely. And Christians are becoming a minority, and we're becoming outcasted. In fact, if you look at the way that persecution begins, you see that the Bible will first be rejected as the standard. And after the Bible is rejected as the standard, then morality will be turned on its head. Morality will be turned on its head. And people will begin to advocate for sexual immorality as being fine. Homosexuality being fine. Homosexual marriages, that's fine. Everything dealing with immorality will become the norm, and morality will become the minority. And then what will happen is there will be called a tolerance for this new morality. You must tolerate this new morality that we live in. And after that tolerance for new morality takes place and takes precedence, there becomes this call or outcry publicly for an intolerance for those who do not tolerate this new morality. It's an intolerance. We become bigots. We become people who are now the enemy. We are now public enemy number one because we do not tolerate new morality. And from that, we receive persecution. That's how it all starts. So if we were to go down that list, if we were to go down that progression, that flow of persecution from getting rid of the Bible as the standard, morality being turned on its head, a call for tolerance toward this new morality, and this call for intolerance towards people who don't care for this morality and don't believe in this morality, and then persecution, where is America on this flow of persecution? We're not far from persecution. We're not far from it. You can see it in churches today. You see it in the preaching of churches today. Preaching in a lot of churches today have become a lot of fluff and stuff. It's very much like Winnie the Pooh, right? It's just a lot of giving you what your itching ears want to hear. Nobody wants to talk about the issues of sexual immorality or homosexuality or some of these big, big issues. They don't want to preach and say, sin is sin, sin is sin. That's what it is. And it is isolation and separation from God. And it causes a rift in your righteousness and holiness. You cannot be in the presence of God with this sin in your life. You need Jesus to take that sin away and become your perfect in order for you to be in the presence of God. Nobody, some big preachers are not interested in preaching that. They're instead interested in staying in their lane and preaching about joy and preaching about love and preaching about peace. And listen, you cannot understand love unless you understand hate. Because Jesus is love. God is love. And God hates divorce. And he hates immorality. And he hates unrighteousness. He can't stand those things. He cannot tolerate those things. And if that's the heart of God, that he cannot tolerate those things, then far be it from me, some prideful, arrogant person who thinks that I've got it all made, for me to say that I know better than God. And that I know better than Jesus, the creator of this universe. And for me to say that my way is better than his way. And here's what happens. Our mission field becomes a place where we see the enemy. What's our mission field? Is it this place? In America, is it our workplace? Yes. Is it our home? Yes. Is it our country? Yes. But is it the Middle East? Is it Islamic terrorist groups? What about those people who were not radical enough Muslims and they just were crucified this last week? 8 men crucified for not being radical enough Islamic extremists. What about the entire continent of Africa, the fact that there is now 600 million Christians in the continent of Africa, and Islamic extremists are saying that is unacceptable because that means 3 million people are coming to know Jesus every year in the continent of Africa, and they're going to put up a huge fight. They're getting ready to start an offensive to go in and to begin to terrorize and begin to persecute people who are turning from Islam by the droves. They're preparing for this. Okay, what about that guy? What about loving that guy who's bent on killing us? Is that our mission field? You see, what about the government or the politician who's saying, hey, no more prayer in schools, no more Bible in schools, hey, no more church, you know, and state separation. Hey, let's get rid of the 9/11 cross at the memorial. Hey, let's start an organization called Atheists against religion, you know. Let's start these organizations in order to tear down all religious systems, and let's begin to root this thing out, this religiosity from America's heritage, from the history books, from all of who we are. Let's get rid of it. And pretty soon we become intolerant of anything that says this is right and this is wrong. And what are we going to do with those people? Are they our mission field? Are we to love them? The danger is that they become our enemy. They become our enemy. And it's very easy for me, it's very easy for any of us to be like, I can't stand that guy. I can't stand that person who says this. And I don't even want to listen to them. What's the only thing that will turn them around to Jesus? The only thing that will turn them to Jesus. It won't be debates. It won't be convincing them with some great argument. It will only be an experience of Jesus' love through a person who should hate them. You see, they're only one experience away from changing their entire theology. Only one experience away from changing all of their ideology. All they have to do is kill some person's wife and have that person forgive them. What? It's so backwards from anything on this planet that we should know. And because absence of Jesus means hatred. Absence of Jesus means anger, unrighteousness. And this passion for things of this world. You have to speak truth if you're going to understand what it is that we're up against. We are up against a satanic world who doesn't want to admit that there is a Satan and doesn't want to admit that there is a Jesus and doesn't want to admit that Jesus is God. That's who we're up against. And so I could stand up here and I could say with all tolerance that Islamic extremists are, they worship the same God or whatever and say all of these things and say, I don't want to offend anybody. But the fact of the matter is the truth offends. The truth offends. It's just plain and simple. A preacher was asked a pretty poignant question by Larry King. I love Larry King. He's just one of these guys who is like, I'm just going to ask you straight out, and if you answer me poorly, I'm going to ask you again and tell you you're an idiot. And so I like the way Larry King interviews people. I've never met him personally, so can't say if I would enjoy his presence or being interviewed by him. But anyway, I love watching these guys squirm. And he interviewed a preacher and said, are you saying your way is right? Because if you're saying that your way is the only way, you're saying your way is right and everyone else's way is wrong. And this big-time preacher was like, well, it's not my place to say what is right and what is right. And I'm like, you're a preacher of the Word of God. And then I hear another one, and he goes to another one and another one. And all these big preachers who would not just say yes, yes, Jesus is the only way. He says it right here, not me. You can shoot the messenger all you want, all day long. It doesn't change the fact that this is true. It doesn't change the fact that this is true. And you know what? I'm going to love you even if you hate me. And you know what? I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be self-controlled. And I'm going to love you and I'm going to care about you even if you spit in my face, even if you slap me across the head. Even if you asked me to go 1 mile with you, it was law that if a Roman guard asked a Jewish person to walk a mile with them and carry all of their gear, you had to do it. Walk a mile with them. As a Jewish person, that was your obligation. Jesus is saying, if you're going to walk a mile with them, just walk two. And don't complain about it. Instead, show them who I am. Show them who Jesus is. Say to them along the way as you're walking, hey, have you heard the great news? You know, that applies to us so much more, because what it's talking about is a heart condition change. It takes us out of the out of this battle in saying that my battle is against my mission field, my battle is against flesh and blood, and it takes us out of that realm and says our battle is against the principalities and demons of this world and the dark forces of Satan, and they're trying to convince people that Jesus isn't real and Jesus's relationship with Jesus is awful and boring and lame, and so our battle is against that, not the people. And so no matter how vicious and angry and hurtful and spiteful and horrendous a person is, Jesus is saying, change your heart condition. Your heart condition is love that person. Love that person. Your enemy. Don't hate them, like you've heard it said. Love them. Love them as yourself. Care for them. Be disciplined in loving them. There's this temptation that we have to protect the gospel, that we think that we need to somehow protect the church and protect the gospel from all of these heathens and all of these awful people who might come in to the doors. It's not ours to protect. God's got the gospel taken care of. Let him protect it. He's protected it. He said it's not going to ever fade away. Not even one iota, one little dot, one little comma, one little dotting of the I. Nothing will disappear before Jesus comes back and changes everything. All our job is to love God and love your neighbor. Now, in the Old Testament, God gives us the Ten Commandments. The first five commandments deal with loving God. And the second five commandments deal with loving people. And you go through and you think about it and you think, wow, the whole law can be summed up in two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, love people as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it makes up the whole law. Romans 13, Paul talks about love being the fulfillment of the law. Yet these rabbis, and religious leaders omitted the loving your neighbor as yourself portion of Scripture. In Proverbs 10, verse 12 says this, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked." Wisdom from Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And he's saying righteousness, 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 all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament. Holiness, holiness. It is my holiness. It is for holiness' sake. It is for your righteousness. Righteousness is the biggest, biggest thing that Jesus and God want from you. Your worship, your righteousness. And the only way that you can get that righteousness is by loving Jesus and by obeying his commands. What an amazing thought. And so here's my challenge to you. If you're a person who, like me, gets frustrated with the state of our nation, gets frustrated with the state of our great country, an amazing country, if you're like me and you get irritated with the direction that things are going, let me encourage you to get off of the bench and get into the game. And get off the sidelines and get into the action and make a difference. Start just telling people about who Jesus is, regardless of what their reaction is or response. You know, there have been times, a couple weeks ago, I had an opportunity. Was it a couple weeks ago? I don't know. Last week, I had an opportunity to go to a place in Veneta. Veneta is on the way to Florence. It's over by Eugene. And I had an opportunity to go down. I was looking at a couple of dogs in the market for a dog. I wanted to get a dog. There's a certain type of dog that I'm kind of looking at. And it doesn't drool. And it's really great kind of dog. And very mild tempered and everything. And so this dog, I wanted to go see it. And so it's a rare breed called an Entlebucher. Okay, I know, you laugh. Okay, so Entlebucher is the name. They call them Entleys, they kind of look like a beagle and a Rottweiler had a puppy, and so kind of a neat looking markings on it. But anyway, rare breed. Nobody else in the Northwest has this kind of breed and is breeding, but they live in Vinita. And so I went down and looked at them, and I walk in, and it's a couple. Two ladies that are living together, they take us out. They're very, you know, nice people, but it was just me and my daughter, Anna, and my seven-year-old. And we go, and she's oblivious and is loving on the dogs and stuff, and we go for a walk, and we go through their forest and through all of these different places. We come upon a yurt, this 30-foot-wide yurt, and the dogs just start going crazy, barking. And one of the ladies says, we had an event here last night, and they smell that something was different. And right when we came into that area and the dogs started barking, if I had hair on the back of my neck, it'd be standing up, because it was just like this eerie feeling in the middle of the day that something was weird about this place. And they invited me to go inside of this yurt, and inside of the yurt was all these pagan shrines all over the walls. And they told me, we just celebrated the new moon festival last night, and we had a big to-do here last night. And so I'm standing in the middle of a Wiccan temple, and they had all of these different shrines all over the place, and drums, and it was just kind of an odd feeling. And they asked me what I did. And so I was like, thinking through the consequences of my answer, and that I'm out on their property. I'm in this spiritually very dark place, I've got my seven-year-old daughter with me. Now, had I not had my seven-year-old with me, I feel I would have just been like, I would have just like, just told them everything, and probably would have tried to win them to the Lord pretty quickly, would have just and I may have paid for it with my life. I don't know, but anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Instead, I had an inner conflict the entire time. From that point on, I had this inner conflict. Do I share Jesus with them? Do I cause this spiritual darkness to just sort of stir up? Because I know. First of all, I'm not getting a dog from these people. No way. But secondly, I am. You know, we're dealing with people who are very mystical. You know, what those dogs were barking at most likely was just a bunch of demons all over the place, and they could sense it more, you know, better than we can. And so I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, it seems like it. But anyway, it was dark, and I came away from it, and my daughter and I prayed, and I didn't explain to them really what I did. I said, we do a lot of good, I work from home. I do a lot of really good things, you know, brag and be like, I'm pretty awesome. I said, we do a lot of things overseas. We do a lot of things at home. We try to help youth. We try to help adults. We, you know, just a bunch of good works type of things. But I felt really kind of ashamed, to be honest with you, that I didn't just like blurt out the gospel, but I had no idea what to expect. And you know, you enter into these situations. I know I'm right with you in saying it's an uncomfortable thing to preach the gospel in places where you don't know what the reaction is going to be, you know. And so part of me I want to go back down there and just be like, and maybe bring like a couple people who are really prayer warriors and just, you know, tell them, show them love. And that's all I tried to do, is I tried to be really nice to them and tried to just show them love and be like, but I'm not going to tolerate that kind of lifestyle. If somebody said, is this okay? I would say, no, it's not okay. There is a spiritual vacuum here that is sucking everything bad into it, and it's repelling anything good. You're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point that Jesus died for you and that he wants to release you from captivity of sin. He wants to release you from this bondage of slavery to sin. He wants to set you free from this darkness and this loneliness and this bitterness and this anger and this vile position that you're in. And he wants to give you freedom and hope and love and encouragement. And, you know, how do you tell somebody that when it seems like they've got everything all together? And that's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to deal with people in America and tell them, hey, you need something, when they are self-sufficient and when they're well off. And so we're in a tough spot, but I want to encourage each one of you as I believe, as I got encouraged through reading Scripture, that love is going to surpass all things. That if you love somebody and love them enough to tell them that they're going to die and go to hell, is that possible? Is there a way that you can communicate, I am sad, I'm nervous, I'm upset, and I feel compelled that I must share with you this gospel message because I love you so much, because I care about you so much. Are you risking relationship? Are you risking friendship? Yeah. Are you risking being persecuted? Yeah. Yeah, you are. All of the above. But isn't that our mission field? Isn't that our job? Are you risking getting fired? Yeah. Be smart. Jesus isn't telling us to just be defenseless. And if somebody comes in to rob our house or take our family, that we're just supposed to be like, oh, you want our dogs too? You know, he's saying it's a heart condition change, and that you forgive people, that you love people, and that you encourage people to know who he is and to trust him as your righteousness. It's an amazing thought to think about. Jesus being our righteousness. I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love the fact that Jesus sort of takes the whole theology of the Jewish nation and turns it on its head. Makes me excited and makes me glad to know that we serve such a great God and such a great Savior that would be so bold as to go into the religious authorities and say, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. And so may we, each of us, make this whole living a righteous life our way of life. Make it who we are. And listen, you have support from every person in here that would say, good job, well done, way to go. And one day we're going to end up seeing Jesus and he's going to say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's exciting, right? That's what we're living for. That's what we're hoping for. So, if you would just pray with me, and then we'll close out the service here this morning. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for clothing us in righteousness, Lord. Our good deeds are like filthy rags to you, Lord. Really, there is nothing that we can do in order to become righteous. Lord, the only thing that we can do is accept your righteousness. And Father, you're such a good and gracious God and a loving Savior. Father, I do just pray that you would be blessing our church, that you would be helping us to become more and more and more like you. Father, I pray that your righteousness would be enough, that, Lord, we wouldn't try to clothe ourselves with the things of this world or mix ourselves with the things of this world, Lord, but that we would live an abundant life, a righteous life, a life that is wholly set apart for you, Lord. we give you praise and thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.